We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and reveal the treasures which are hidden in this to us, and that he will strengthen our faith in our Savior and increase our love for him as we grow in grace and knowledge. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First occurrences in the Bible are always very important, and this morning we have one example of it. In Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 28, we have the first miracle that Mark records of Jesus. And it took place in Galilee of the Gentiles. It reads as follows, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee." Kind of set the stage a little bit. The very first miracle that Jesus performed, we all know, was changing water into wine at a marriage. And this miracle was also performed in Galilee of the Gentiles, in that little village called Cana. It's recorded by the Gospel of John in chapter 2, the opening verses. They read this way, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." It's pretty godly advice. "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." This miracle is important for many reasons, one of them being that it really encompasses every miracle Jesus ever performed. And fittingly, it was performed at a marriage. More than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospel of John pictures Jesus Christ as a majestic eagle, emphasizing his divinity, soaring high in the heavens. And the opening words of John are well known to us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not." When you read these words, it's not by accident that you recall the very opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. It was on this sixth day of creation, in the very first chapter of Genesis, that the first marriage was performed. We're going to read the account of it, actually, from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So this was the very first marriage on the face of this planet Earth. And it was quickly marred when Adam and Eve rebelled against their creator God and ate of the forbidden fruit. The result was that Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden, and the whole creation was put under a curse. Well, the Son of God came to reverse all that. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we read this: "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the first miracle that Jesus performed pointed toward the great marriage, when the Son of God will take his bride and lead her into his kingdom of glory, a new heaven and a new earth. And he will destroy the works of the devil. Now we look at the first miracle that Mark recorded. And there's an intimate connection here with the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But the remark, or the result of this second miracle was this: that all the people were amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "Well, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about of Galilee. So this miracle was performed in Galilee of the Gentiles. This is interesting. Mark begins here with Jesus' ministry in Galilee, completely omitting what he did in Jerusalem and surrounding area. He was rejected there, and now he's moving into Galilee of the Gentiles. So the first miracle that Mark chooses to record is instructive. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Interestingly enough, some manuscripts have the word "immediately" in them. And as we've noted before, the word "immediately" is one of Mark's favorite words. It occurs some 40 times in his gospel. So it kind of sets the context. Context tells us this too, but the word makes it more clearly. Let's put it in there. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." So when we insert that word "immediately," the question we would have would be, immediately after what? And the answer is in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, which we looked at last week. They read this way: "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So we looked at that last week. The preaching of Jesus was different. He preached right from Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that was much different than what the scribes were doing. And the people were noticed that and they were amazed at it. So this is all about identification. Identifying who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. The identification of the promised seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And the identification was found previously in Mark's gospel when Jesus came to be baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and then the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Mark uses that word immediately again. Immediately the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the temptation was over and Christ had defeated the devil, the devil had to leave. Jesus defeated Satan by using the Word of God, and this is so important. We've got to remember this in our day and age. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's what Christ said. And Satan had to leave. Now, let's look at the attack that Satan leveled here in Mark chapter 1. We're beginning now at verse 41. There appeared in the temple there a man that had an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit speaks. And he says this, he's speaking to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." There are some important lessons here. Notice that the Spirit starts out speaking in the plural and then shifts to the singular. Let us, we, us, and then I. The plural here shows that the unclean spirit has others that are with him. He is part of an army. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the unclean spirit knows he's a member of the kingdom of the devil. That's why he says, us. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? Plural, plural, plural. But then he switches to the singular and gives his own confession. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. This is interesting. It's interesting to me that the unclean spirit identifies with other unclean spirits when we know that in the kingdom of hell there is no love whatsoever. Christ is a God of love and the devil's a God of hate. And in the kingdom of hell, down in the forever and ever and ever, and by the way, the Pope says there is no hell and nobody's going to be suffering forever in it. That's what the Pope says. That's not what Christ says. And the Pope will find out soon enough. But down in hell, there's going to be no love at all for any of the spirits toward each other. There just won't be. What was it that allowed them, in spite of all their differences, and they did have them, one example would be Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't agree on anything. If the Pharisees said something was white, the Sadducees, without even looking, said, no, it isn't, it's black. If the Pharisees said something was good, the Sadducees said, no, it isn't, it's wicked. They didn't have any agreement at all. They never did. And what was it then that allowed them to join together as one? And the answer is this. The thing that united them was their hatred for Jesus Christ. Their hatred for him was so vehement and so strong that they were willing to put aside all their other interests and attack him. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? There is a very important lesson here, and the lesson is this. Unclean spirits, demons, dwell in human bodies. And this is very, very extensive. In Matthew chapter 12, the Son of God is talking, and he says this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Well, why did he come out? He came out because he was driven out by the Son of God. That's why. It wasn't a willful thing. But he makes it sound like it is. I will return unto my house, this body is mine, from whence I came out. And when he go, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this generation. I believe that every human being is inhabited either by the Holy Spirit or by an evil spirit. One of the two. The body doesn't remain empty for very long, and the evil spirits want a place in which to dwell. And they do. And that's what Christ says. Now, there are some times when we are given by the Holy Spirit a look into the enemy camp. And we get to see what's going on, and we get to hear what's going on. And every time that happens, it's tremendously comforting to God's people. The comfort here is that the demon says this, I know thee who thou art. Art thou come to destroy us? So the evil spirit knows that the Son of God became a human being to destroy the works of the devil. The evil spirit knows that. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, he's got an interesting detail. Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to destroy us or torment us before the time? So, we're fighting against a defeated enemy. We know it, and he knows it. The devil knows it. All of his wicked spirits know it. It's not a question of, is it going to happen? It's a question of when is it going to happen. And they know that there's a designated time by the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a designated time that the kingdom of the devil is going to go down. And it's going to go down very, very quickly. That's not in question. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? What's going on right now on this earth? Well, Revelation 12, verse 12 tells us this. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth, what does he know? He knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil was kicked out of heaven with all of his wicked ones. They came down on the earth. And now, literally, all hell is breaking loose. And the devil is throwing every punch he's got because he knows he only has a short time and then it's all going to be over. There's another comfort here. Well, there's an amazing happening here. The unclean spirit says, I know thee that thou art the Son of God. That's what the unclean spirit knew. The scribes and Pharisees and elders didn't know it. The chief priests didn't know it. They didn't know Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That they thought he was doing his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he was in cahoots with the devils. That's what they thought. Well, the final thing here is the destruction of the enemy, and that's why Mark puts it first. The first miracle that Mark records, the enemy was destroyed. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. So the unclean spirits are obedient to the Son of God. He controls them by a mere word. We have pointed out many, many times here at Water of Life a truth that is not realized widespread in the churches, I believe. But it is so important. And some people misunderstand, or they say, well, you know, God is a God of love. Well, that's true. It's true as in the context in which God says it. But that doesn't mean that anything goes. The reasoning that they have is, well, God is a God of love, and a God of love would not have a place called hell, and a God of love would not put anyone down in hell and have them suffer forever, because God is a God of love. Well, God is also a righteous God, and you can't emphasize one characteristic of God at the expense of another. God is love, yes, but he's also righteous. We've mentioned over and over and over again here at Water of Life that first occurrences are very important. And the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." So the teaching is Abraham loves Isaac. But the deeper meaning is the father loves the son. And the heavenly father loves his son too. And he sacrifices him for sins and offers him out of love. And the son took the cross out of love, and the Holy Spirit drove him out of love. But the father loves the son. So God is a God of love. Now, what if a person hates the Son of God, like the devil? Devil hates him. Devil hates Jesus Christ. We don't have anything in common. I hate him. That's what the devil is. Is God going to love the devil? God is a God of love, right? What about all the wicked spirits? They hate Jesus Christ also. Is God going to love them? God is a God of love, right? Yeah, but the Father loves the Son. And if somebody hates the Son, the Father's going to deal with it. He's going to hate them too. And the Father loves the bride of the Son. He gave his Son a bride. And she's a member of the family now through marriage. And the Father loves the bride. And what about those who hate the bride and want to destroy her? What about them? God is a God of love, right? Yeah, but the Father loves the Son. And he loves the bride of the Son. So the enemies are going to be put down. And they're going to be put down in hell, and there's a great gulf fixed between them and us, and they can't cross it. And the truth of the matter is this, that the existence of hell is one of the greatest proofs that God is a God of love. Heaven would not be heaven, and the bride would not be safe if her enemy were allowed to attack and attack and attack over and over and over again. I'm going to close the sermon with just one example from Scripture of God working vengeance and destroying the enemy of his son and his son's bride, and he does this out of love. And I'm going to read from, and end the sermon with this. It's a prayer of Jesus to his heavenly Father. And it's recorded in Psalm 109. It's the whole psalm, but I'm going to read the first 15 verses. And I'd like you to listen very carefully, realizing now this is the prayer of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to his heavenly Father. And this is what he says. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They're enemies of the Son. And remember, the Father loves the Son. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. The devil's a liar, and he's the father of it. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. Christ held out his hand. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. They don't come. They hate him. Son of God said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. You wouldn't come. And you're going to reap the results of that decision. Back into the prayer. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, the Son of God here in this prayer is talking about the enemy in the plural. Just like the unclean spirit was talking in the miracle that we're looking at this morning. Now the Son of God does exactly what the unclean spirit did. He zeroes it down to an individual. And the individual, we know who he is. He's Judas Iscariot. So listen to what Christ's prayer is for him. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let him be condemned. Let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's exactly what happened when the disciples chose another to replace Judas Iscariot. The prayer continues against Judas Iscariot. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. God is hitting the family of Judas Iscariot, hitting where it really hurts. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none, Father, let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. One of the reasons being they hate my bride. And out of love for her, put him down. Put him down. Let his posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually throughout all eternity, that he may be cut off in the memory of them from all the earth. This is the prayer that the Son of God is giving to his Father, out of love for his bride. Destroy her enemies, Father. Put them down. And the Father's going to answer that prayer.